we'll be looking back in there again. We had a carol service on the 2nd of December. It was a wonderful time, and if you were there, you'll have noted I have said I really love singing carols. So much so that I'm one of those people that will happily sing a Christmas carol at any time of the year. I have a third day Christmas album that every now and then hops into the car CD player, and again, it doesn't have to be December for me. I'll sing it, I'll hum it, I'll whistle it, and I'll belt it out in the car because there's no one there. And I'll happily do that because I love the Christmas carols, and I'm one of those guys that gets the song stuck in your head. Generally, because it's stuck in my head, so I sing it away. And several years ago, another workplace, about middle of the year, and I happened to have one of these songs stuck in my head, and I was humming it away, and I didn't know all the words to it. So the beauty of church is the words on the screen, right? But I didn't know all the words, and so every time I came to a spot where I knew the words, I'd sing it. And then I'd go back to humming and whistling, and didn't think too much of it. And then the next day I came into work just a little bit early. I used to come in earlier than most, and choose a little bit later, just the nature of the job I had. And one of the other blokes came up to me and said, "Oh, you better watch out for the song, I won't name her, for so-and-so." I said, "Oh, why's that?" She said, "You got that song stuck in her head, and she was singing it all afternoon, and she was furious. It wasn't even Christmas." And me being me, I laughed and decided to sing it again. But I don't care. I love Christmas carols. And but there are some secular carols that I enjoy. Silver Bells is great. That always reminds me of Home Alone. Anyone else? Yeah, good to see. But it's the Christian ones that I love. And that is my favourite, Oh Holy Night. So I haven't heard that version before, but I love that song. Even though I can't quite hit that high note right at the end there, and that's why I sing it in the car, so no one can hear it. But it's a wonderful song, and most of the Christian carols, as I mentioned at the carol service, touch on several different things, and one of the things is joy. There's one called Joy to the World, which we'll sing at the end of our service today. Joy. It's joy has come. It's a joyous season. So joy is one of the things they talk about or sing about often. The other one is peace. Peace to mankind. Peace to the world. Joy and peace seems to be two common themes throughout the Christmas carols that we'll sing over this festive season. We've been looking, starting last week, looking at the gifts of Christmas, our little festive series as we lead up and into Christmas. Last week we saw through Christ God has given us many gifts, two of which were the gift of hope and the gift of love. Today we're going to look at the gift of joy and the gift of peace. Those two things that those carols sing quite often about. So let's start with that first one, the gift of joy. And like I said, Christmas is a time of joy, right? Not only do the carols sing it, but we all know it. We're all into it. It just gets more festive this time of year, doesn't it? You only have to drive around Roebuck Estate here at night time and you'll see there's a great lot of joy. All the Christmas lights are up, people are gathering together to see them. There's even one house up the road here where the people stand out with lightsabers and wave them around and do all sorts of things as people come by. They spend their time out there parading for the people just to come and see the house. It's a wonderful thing. It's quite a joyous thing. And we all enjoy the celebration of Christmas. We all enjoy getting together with family, getting presents, opening our presents, giving presents, eating lots of food at this time of year, getting time off work for some of us. It's a great joy. It's a great joy even for the secular world. They enjoy all those things as well. It's a time of giving, as we said, because God has given us that standard. But God has also given us the standard of joy. The reason it is a time of joy is because God has set that tone by giving us the gift of joy. If we have a look at Luke chapter 2, we'll see, even from the passage that we looked last week, we see that. I'm going to read from verse 8. I'm going to read a little bit more than last week, but read from verse 8 through to the end of verse 15 there. Verse 14 there. I'll give a bit of background here. Jesus has been born in Bethlehem. And here we see, starting verse 8, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. The angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." So Jesus is born. It's an exciting thing. And it's so exciting that there's this angel that goes out into the surrounding area to these shepherds. They've got no idea Jesus is born. They're busy looking after their sheep. They're doing their job. This is a normal day or a normal evening for them. And he goes, he tells these shepherds, what does he tell them? "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Good news of great joy. You see, at the birth of Jesus, God has given us great joy. He has given to us great joy. The angel was so excited about it, he went and told the shepherds, "Behold, hey, you guys, these nobodies really, sitting out in the fields, I've got great news of great joy for you." And not only that, we see he was then joined by a multitude of angels. It wasn't just one angel that was excited, it was the whole lot. A whole lot of these angels come out and they're singing praises and glory to God. They are so filled with joy that they appear to these shepherds singing praises. Glory to God in the highest. This is a wonderful time. Join us and celebrate. The angels weren't the only ones that were filled with great joy. Matthew chapter 2, you can read about the Magi. We'll term them the wise men. In chapter 2, you read about the Magi in verse 2 says they had been following his star. Men who had come from the east to come and see this newborn Messiah. They'd been following his star all the way. And they'd got themselves to Jerusalem seeking this child. They found out through the prophets there, or through the scribes rather, that it was Bethlehem he was meant to be born. So they ended up in Bethlehem. They made their way to Bethlehem. And in verse 10 of chapter 2 of Matthew it says, when they saw the star, this is on the way in Bethlehem, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Why? Because the star had pointed at the where Jesus was. They had found what they were looking for. They'd found the Messiah. This brought them great joy. We tend to think of joy, or maybe I speak for myself a little bit, but I know the world tends to think of joy purely on an emotional basis. We think joy is happiness, but just a little bit level up. Shorter word to spell. It's emotion-based, it's feeling-driven, and our English dictionaries really don't help us. They support that kind of understanding of joy. English dictionary might read something like this: joy is an emotion of great delight or happiness, good and satisfying. It's a keen pleasure, it's elation, an expression or display of glad feeling. That is joy. Now, if that's all that joy is, that's a big problem. Because if that's what God gave us on Christmas Day, then that's a big problem because it can be taken away very easily. It can be changed very easily. I mean, changing someone's emotions isn't something hard to do. Con men do it all the time. Wordsmiths do it all the time. Right? But joy is more than that. Joy has emotional basis to it. Joy has emotion in it. Yes, it is great delight. Yes, it is an expression of delay of glad feeling, display of glad feeling. But joy is more than just feeling. Joy is more than just emotion. It's more than just the festivities of the season. What God has given us in joy is not something that is based on feeling or emotion or the time of the year, but is based on the eternal spiritual realities. Hear that? It's based on eternal spiritual realities. Peter talks about this joy in 1 Peter as being inexpressible. Inexpressible. That's how great this joy is. And why is it inexpressible? And why is it more than feeling? Why can we say it's based on eternal spiritual realities? Because Jesus is a Savior. because the Saviour has been born. As we looked at last week, the fact that Jesus is born a Saviour means that we needed a Saviour. And Him being born a Saviour gives us hope. Hope of rescue. Hope of being saved. Hope of salvation. And where there is salvation, where there is a right relationship with God, there is joy. There is joy. That means God gives us this joy. It's not so much the joy that we can be saved. It's more the joy that those through whom faith in Jesus Christ are saved. They belong to God. God has, through Jesus, already saved them. They belong to Him. What a wonderful thing. Glorious thing. It's an interesting psalm, Psalm 51. Verse 12, David, who's written this psalm, says at one point, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." The joy of my salvation. In and out, we understand that with salvation comes joy. And why does he want it restored to him? It's because of that which cuts us off from God. You see, that psalm was written after David had committed his sin with Bathsheba. A heinous sin he had done of adultery and murder, which then followed. In that verse, David is making a very clear theological point. In other words, you cannot have true joy unless your sins are forgiven. You cannot have true joy unless you are right with God, which means your sin needs to be dealt with. To be right with God, you can't come with all your sin. You can't just ignore it. God doesn't sweep it under the cosmic rug as if it wasn't there. It has to be dealt with. It has to be paid for. Has to be forgiven. That's where the Savior comes in. Jesus given to us was the one who was given to deal with that sin, to pay for that sin, to redeem us from the consequences of that sin. That's why in Jesus God gives us great joy. Because now in Jesus we can have salvation. And in bringing of salvation to His people, Jesus gives them great joy. The joy that God gives, like I said, not based on emotion. The joy that God gives is a sense of well-being that is experienced by one who knows that all is well between them and the Lord. That's more than emotion. Now, it has emotion in it. Certainly it's happy. Certainly it's a delight. Certainly a great feeling involved. But it's far more than just that. We want to know that all is well between them God of heaven and earth. That can only be experienced through Jesus. And therefore, only true believers can have true joy. Only those who through faith in Jesus Christ belong to God can have true joy. Psalm 21 verse 6, David again says that he is joyful with gladness in your presence. He's the King of Israel who has all these things at his disposal. A great kingdom of stuff. And yet what brings him great joy and gladness is to be in the presence of God. Not the power that he has, not the position that he has, not that things are going well for him when it did, all the stuff that he has, but being in the presence of God. What brought him great joy was knowing that he and his God were right. Psalm 43 verse 4, the psalmist says, "My God, my exceeding joy." My God, my exceeding joy. God is not only the provider of joy, but He is the source of our joy. That's why only true believers can have true joy. Now another key difference between the joy of the world, this emotional happy feeling, and the joy that God gives, is the joy that God gives is not dependent upon your circumstances. Now imagine this. I said before, it's easy to change someone's feeling. You just put a string, a bunch of words together cleverly, you can change it. You might have come in here super happy or joyous, if you will. All I have to do is make a very cleverly worded sentence and I can change you like that to feeling very sad or despondent or even angry or even confused. I can change your emotional state without much trouble. Whether it's right to do that is another thing. But the joy that God gives is not dependent on your circumstance. Which means it doesn't matter what is happening around you or to you, you still possess and have this joy. It's not dependent on favourable circumstances, like the world's joy. People who have joy in the world only have joy when things are going well, when things are right, when things are falling into place, if you will. But when things aren't going well, when there's trials and tribulations, then the joy's gone. And we see that, don't we? I mean, depression is at an all-time high in our society. It's not joy. Depressed people aren't experiencing joy. But God's joy that he gives is not the result of favorable circumstances. In fact, his joy even occurs in the midst of painful circumstances and incredibly hard and difficult trials. Even in the midst of it. That's why James can write in his epistle, James chapter 1 verse 2, "Consider it great joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." When you encounter various trials. It's not just deal with it for a minute and then the joy will come back. It's consider a great joy. You're going to encounter trials. But that's a joyous thing as well. That's why Paul can say to the Philippians chapter 4 verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. When things are going well, rejoice in the Lord. When life is just coming up roses, when God seems to just be blessing you abundantly, rejoice. When things are tough, when it seems as everything in life is coming against you, pressing down hard, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because God has given you a gift that the world cannot take away. Because it's not based on things in the world, it's based on emotion. But based on a right relationship between you and God and Jesus Christ. And many people in our world think they experience joy. Many people in our world do experience great delight. They do experience happiness. They do experience keen pleasure, elation, and glad feelings. Many people experience those things with outside of God or outside intending to see them from God. The thing is, when people of our world feel that, or even when we feel those temporary things, well, they're just that. They're temporary. And they're undependable. But the joy that God gives is eternal and dependable. Why? Because it's based on the divine promises of God in Jesus Christ. Based on the divine promises of God in Jesus Christ. That's why joy that God gives is based on eternal spiritual reality. Not emotion. Jesus says to us in John 15 verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you." That my joy may be in you. But he goes on to say something else. Not that you get part of my joy. Not that you get a portion of my joy. Not that I kind of divvy it out equally between all the believers. It's that my joy might be in you and that your joy may be full. You get the whole lot, fullness of it. Not in part, but in whole. Glorious God. That's why you can rejoice in the Lord in all situations. That's why you can consider it great joy when you encounter many trials. Because you've been given Christ's joy in full. He's given it to you. So, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us that God has given us joy in Jesus Christ? Well, firstly, it means we need to understand that we don't manufacture this joy. It's not something that we bring about. It's not something that means we have to go around with smiles on our faces all the time. And, oh, this is really tough, but I've got to be joyous. Oh, what's going on? Everything's well. We don't manufacture it. We've got a delight. The blessing that it's already possessed. You belong to Jesus Christ. You already possess this joy. Doesn't mean things aren't going to be hard. Doesn't mean we can't be sad. Doesn't mean we can't be angry at times. But it means that joy is still there. Because we still belong to God. Because our eternity is still there. God's still holding to us. God's still done it. His promises never change because he never changes himself. So what does that mean? What does that mean to delight in the blessing that we already have? The best example we have of that is probably what we see in our passage today. I look back at Luke chapter 2, what we read. Let me ask you this question. What did the angels do with their great joy? What did they do with it? Verse 14, glory to God in the highest. They worship God, didn't they? They worship God. Because of this great joy that they worship God. We're just going to bust it out. We're going to tell you, shepherds, glory to God in the highest. Not just one, a whole multitude of them. This is what they do. They glorify God. What about the shepherds? What did they do? Well, you read on, you'll see they worship God as well. First, they went to the source, as we saw last week. They went straight to Jesus to see this that had happened. And then they went out and told everyone about it. That's how joyous they were. They couldn't keep it in themselves anymore. They had to go tell the world. And if you look at verse 20, there was something very interesting as well. It says, verse 20, the shepherds went back. They're back to their flocks. They went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as they had been told. They were glorifying and praising God. What did the shepherds do? The shepherds worshiped God too. What about those wise men, the Magi? Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, tells us after coming into the house, seeing Joseph and Mary and the child, what did they do? Verse 11 tells us they fell to the ground and worshipped him. The angel's response, the shepherd's response, the Magi's response was to worship God. What does it mean that God has given us great joy? It means that we, like them, are to worship God. It should overflow from us like a fountain, and it will come in different facets and forms. Doesn't mean you sing all day, every day, but singing is a part of it. Doesn't mean you give everything you have all the time, but giving is a part of it. We do different aspects of that within the service here this morning. But throughout the week, when you're at work, when you're at home, we're worshiping God all the time. The way we serve and the way we're obedient and the way we follow and the way we praise and glorify Him. And there should be a commonplace, and it should be something that just oozes out of us, explodes out of us, something we cannot keep contained because of the great joy that God has given us. The worship of God is the only appropriate response to Him and is the effect of true joy. And, by the way, that worship of God, because of this joy, we can and should be doing it through any and every situation we find ourselves in. Any and every situation. The gift of joy. The second gift we look at today is the gift of peace. The gift of peace. Now, who doesn't want peace, right? I mean, we all want peace. We want peace in our world. We want peace in our town, we want peace in life, we want peace in our homes, we want peace and quiet sometimes, don't we? We want peace at work, we want peace. The world is in a never-ending pursuit of peace. There are conflicts everywhere, and we have this great big desire to see Christmas as a time where just put everything on hold for a minute. Just drop your weapons for a minute. Even if you pick them up again later, while Christmas is on, let's just have a time of peace. A bit, at least. Well, peace is actually something that's given to us at Christmas. Something that God has given us at Christmas. If we look again at Luke chapter 2, we see the angels glorify God in verse 14, glory to God the highest, and then they go on to say, and on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. Peace among men with whom He is pleased. So God is giving us peace. Peace among us. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians, God is a God of peace. He's a God of peace. So this is a wonderful thing. Maybe this Christmas wish will come true. The problem is our world, again, just like joy, sees peace a little bit different. Our world sees peace as the absence of conflict. But if we look at our world today, it's anything but the absence of conflict. The absence of conflict does not mean there's peace. It's not a real peace. Right? Again, look at our world today. If God has given us the absence of conflict, well, And I think God's given us a pretty terrible gift, right? Every one of us fights conflict in our lives, let alone the world, the state of the world that we know it today. But the peace that God gives is not the absence of conflict. It's not the peace that the world seeks. It's actually not about what isn't there. It's about what is there. And that is righteousness. The peace that God gives is righteousness. Psalm 85 verse 10 says, righteousness and peace kiss each other. In other words, righteousness and peace go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. They go together. They are separate, but they come together. And the people who have peace, the people who have received the gift of God of peace, are those who have an inner peace. That is, an inner peace, an understanding, a confidence, if you will, in their saving relationship with God. A confidence in their saving relationship with God. Paul puts it this way, Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Having been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. True peace is peace with God. Not the absence of conflict in your life or in the world. True peace is peace with God. Many think they have peace with God. Many think that they and God aren't at war and aren't fighting for various reasons. Well, I'm not an atheist. I believe in God or some form of God or facet of God in some way. I'm not bad. I don't do evil things. Or I go to church regularly. Well, semi-regularly at least. I do religious things. But that doesn't mean you have peace with God. Truth is, in our fallen state, everybody was once at war with God. A lot of people hear that, they get shocked. War with God, not at war with God. But that's the reality of our sinful state, of our fallen human nature. It puts us on the opposite side to God. It puts us completely against Him, or as the Bible says, at enmity with Him. In other words, making us His enemies. And that's the thing about God. You are either for Him or you're against Him. You're either with Him or you're opposed to Him. There's no middle ground. That's why there's no fence sitting in salvation. You can't have a foot in both camps. You're either one or the other. That's why if you're not on God's side, if you don't have peace with God, you're at war with God. A lot of people say, well, it's too black and white, but that's a biblical reality, right? Which means you need peace with God. Every sinner needs to have peace with God. Because if they don't, they'll never have true peace. They'll never have inner peace. The only right way to have peace with God is through His prescribed way. Through His prescribed peace maker. Notice though in Luke chapter 2 verse 14, the angels do say something very interesting. A lot of people get a bit upset or affronted by the exclusive nature of God's salvational plan. That it's only through Jesus, and only those who come through Jesus will be saved, and thus only those who go through Jesus will have peace with God. But the angels even mention that here in verse 14. Peace among men with whom He is pleased. Not peace among men, full stop. Not peace among everyone, there you go. It's with whom He is pleased. And whom is God pleased with? God is pleased with those who He has called to Himself, with those who are on His side, so to speak, with those whom He has redeemed in faith in Jesus Christ. Those that haven't come through Jesus Christ haven't pleased Him. In fact, according to Isaiah, they cannot please Him. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Speaks of believers having this peace. In fact, Isaiah says it's a perfect peace for those who trust in You. A perfect peace for those who trust in You. Psalm 119 verse 165 says, those who love Your law have great peace. Again, we see those who love the law of God are only those who are on God's side. Those who are not at war with God. Those who are not God's enemies. Those who have embraced God and all that He's about, submitted themselves to Him. Thus they love His law, and thus they have great peace. Isn't that peace with God? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14. talks about the peacemaker, the way that God has brought about this peace, and it is through Jesus. Paul says, for he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace. He himself is our peace. What's really interesting to note is that the verb for peace denotes a binding together, right? It denotes a binding together. And I find that interesting, because when you think about it, that's actually what happens with Christ and the believer. We are bound together with Christ. That's why Paul says it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Right? We have the Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We have been bound together in the life of Christ. That's glorious thought. And as such, we have peace with God. Peace with God. The sin debt that we had before that made us his enemy, now being dealt with. Again, it hasn't been swept under the rug. It's been dealt with, paid in full by Jesus. So now through Jesus, we and God can have a relationship once more. We can have peace. Jesus goes on to say in John 14, verse 27, the peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Well, that's pretty good. Because Jesus has a pretty good peace with God the Father, right? I mean, seeing as he and the Father are one, seeing as he is the Word made flesh, he's saying, I give this peace to you. Don't let me rush you on this because of the time frame I'm on, but dwell upon that thought. Marinate on that thought. That's huge, right? The peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This isn't just some great godly person. This is God himself speaking to us. That's amazing. What a gift. And this gift, by the way, wasn't just something God thought up off the cuff. Wasn't just something God, oh, you know what, I might give the pits as well while I do it. This was known well before, prophesied it well before. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 9, God tells us he's going to give us his peace. Isaiah was around some 400 plus years before Jesus was even born. Chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 reads as following. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. There it is. Doesn't stop there. Verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So not only is God giving us peace with him, but he's also going to give us a peace on earth. That's actually coming under the millennial reign of Christ. Christ will rule. There will be peace on earth. That will start then and will actually go forevermore. So we get peace with God at Christmas, but we also have another peace, a world peace that we're looking forward to as well. What a gift. And like joy, like the gift of joy, peace is not dependent upon your circumstance. It is not dependent upon your circumstance. In fact, Jesus makes that clear again, John 16, verse 33. These things I've spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Jesus is giving us two givens, two guarantees here. Number one, you have peace. Number two, you will have tribulation. Whereas our world says these are incompatible, God says, no, my peace is that amazing and that strong. Despite the tribulation that you will have, you still have peace because you still have peace in me. You're still right with me. Glorious. Jesus is saying in any situation you find yourself in life, you can have peace. You can be at peace. That's why the Bible calls this a peace that transcends all understanding. The world doesn't get this. The world looks to believers in their times of struggles, of pain and hardship, it just doesn't get how they have inner peace. And the world tries so hard to find inner peace, doesn't it? In all sorts of facets and things. I read something the other day. Someone read something to me the other day about inner peace. It's finishing the things you first started. It's a bit of a joke of what they ended up finishing. But the truth is, the world gives us all sorts of options for inner peace. None of them will bring it. Only Christ can. Because only Christ can bring peace with them. It's that inner calm that comes from the confidence in our relationship with God is assured in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can write to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." Every circumstance. Last week we looked at briefly at Jim Elliot, and he was a missionary in Ecuador to Indian tribes, and there was a particular tribe, unreached tribe, that he and four other missionaries had gone out to witness to. And we mentioned last week that they gave their lives to witness to these people. They were killed by that tribe. Now, all five of those missionaries were married. Most of them were parents, and one of the wives was actually pregnant at the time her husband was murdered. When a child was born, as children do, was crying at one point, and the three-year-old sibling of this child was heard to comment this. Listen to this. "Never you mind. When we get to heaven, I'll show you which one is dead." Never you mind. When we get to heaven, I'll show you which one is dead. Wisdom of a child, eh? What a sign of great inner peace. I mean, do you think this kid was upset at losing a dad? Or his dad? No doubt. Yet within that, they're telling their sibling, "Don't worry, Dad's in heaven, we're going to heaven, and we'll see him again." Now you might say, but it's a three-year-old child. What do they know about faith? What do they know about trusting in God? Well, let me just quote Jesus for a minute. "Unless you have faith like a child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." I've worked with children long enough to know children know a lot more about faith than us adults at times. But here what you see there is somebody who is so confident in the divine promises of God that they are going to be in heaven, that their Father is in heaven, and that when they get to heaven, they're going to see him. No doubt they'll be more excited to see God when they get there. The innocence and faith of a child, in never you mind, when we get to heaven, I'll show you which one is daddy. There's no essence of doubt in that. That's a confidence and an inner calm that only comes from peace with God. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean that God has given us peace in Jesus Christ? Firstly, let me say to you today, even though there's not many of us, let me put this out to you today. If you do not have faith in Jesus Christ, you are not a believer. That's the first step. You must go through Jesus. You need to repent. You need to fall on your knees before the cross and cry out to him for his mercy and his grace. It's only through Christ that we have peace. It's only through Christ that you can acquire peace. What does it mean for us then, for those of us who, through faith in Jesus, are a part of God's kingdom already? Well, let's have a look again at what Jesus said. John 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you'll have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." What does it mean for us? It means we need to take courage. Take courage. We will have tribulation in this world. We will have tribulation in our lives. We will have trials. We will have conflicts. You will come against hard, sad, depressing things. Take courage. You do not need to fear them. You do not need to be despondent or live in despair about them, when they're coming or that they're coming or when they've come. You do not need to live in anxiety about them. You just need to take courage, because if you belong to Jesus Christ, your eternity is assured. You belong to him, and in him you have peace with God.
There is nothing that the world can do to you that can take your soul. Do not fear them that can kill the body but not the soul. Right? Take courage. Trust in God. You ready for the broken record time? What does that mean? It means you need to spend time with God. It means you need to know Him more. It means you need to spend more time with Him. How do I trust more in God? Then I've got to know Him more. I'm going to embrace Him. Not just up here, by the way. You've got to know Him up here, in here. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That means you need to start spending time with the Lord. Your own self, your own quiet time. Enveloping yourself in the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with other believers. Church is great. I encourage you that small groups, Bible study groups, is something you need to be a part of as well. Continually spending time in God, in His presence. Learning and understanding Him and who He is through His revelation of Himself. Because the more you see of God, the more you see how foolish it is to be worried, to be anxious. More and easier it is to take courage, face those tribulations, and do so with a great peace. Christmas really is a time of giving. It really is a time of joy and peace. And in this time, we are reminded of the great gifts that God has given to us, including the gift of joy and the gift of peace. Gifts that are both valuable, highly sought after, and exclusive. So, let us be known as those who belong to God, as children of God, who have both joy and peace. They both aren't just a part of our life, but actually characterize our life. So live with it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father,